Hey, I'd invite you guys, grab your outlines that we have. We're going to look at this text from Romans. I'm really excited about what I have to share with you. I pray that it would, I know that it will be an encouragement to you and it will lift you up and bless you in your faith. If I could ask you a question, what is the gospel? What is it? How would you define it? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the gospel because we have the gospel encapsulated in a paragraph from Romans. And Paul clarifies it. He spells it out with some technical terms. And we're going to get into what the good news is. Going to be able to look at that more in depth. In the previous chapters from Romans, what Paul's been doing is he's been building up this case. He's been painting actually a really dark picture of us as human beings. And you know how this is a major turning point in the book of Romans. Now he's going to talk about salvation. Look at that word right at the beginning. It says, but now. That is powerful. Praise God for that expression. But now. He's going to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation, how you and I can be made right with God. And most of the great doctrines that you'll find in the Bible, they kind of revolve around one word, just a single word. Grace, atonement, faith. You know, there's always a deeper meaning. There's something we want to get in there deeper with these specific words. And a correct interpretation, how we understand it, actually is going to have a great impact on how you live your life and your relationship with others and the truth of God shining through you. David talked about the words of God. David said, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in furnace of fire, purified seven times. The writer of Proverbs says, every word of God is flawless. So words are important. And words this Reformation Day are really important. I want to concentrate on one. One this Reformation Day, and look at that. It's in this text. You'll find it in verse 24. Of the many words that we could focus on, I want to focus on the word redemption. This is one of the great things that Christ has done for us. And the first thing that I'd like you to look at is two times in this passage, it says we have a righteousness from God. That's really important for us to know. This expression from God is something that he's using here specifically to encourage you. Now, we could just pass that over. We might not see the significance of it. But so, just let's think about that for a moment. Salvation was designed by God. A human being did not think this up. Man didn't think this up. It wasn't a human's invention. It wasn't a human's ingenuity or their innovation. God thought up the whole plan of salvation. The world doesn't know this righteousness from God, and that's why Paul says it's a righteousness apart from the law. Because people try to do works to please God. And he says this righteousness is from God. We often don't know how important this fact is. It means that you and I are safe and secure in Christ. Let that just nurture you for a moment. That you are totally safe. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, let it completely fill and surround you. That it was God's idea to seek you out like a lost sheep and love you. This kind of sets the stage for what Paul is talking about with redemption. And why it's so necessary. And you know, when we think about what redemption is, think about it in Paul's day. There's two ways that they thought about this word that he used. One of them had to do with slaves. It referred to slavery. And every day you could go down to the market in Rome. He's writing to Romans. Every day you could go down to the major marketplace in Rome and you could go and buy a slave. There were over 500,000 slaves in Rome when Paul wrote this letter. Over half the population of Rome were slaves. If you had the money, you could buy that person on the auction block and you could do whatever you wanted to do with that person. You could kill that person. You could make that person work. You could do anything. The person doesn't have a name. The person doesn't have any rights. The person doesn't have any family. The person doesn't have any inheritance. The person has nothing. And you can decide what you want to do. You could set the person free. This is the term that Paul's using here. We're the slaves. We're the ones that are in slavery that have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In another example, let me show you, we've been bought back. I'll read this verse to you from 1 Corinthians 6. It's verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You're not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. What a price. Price of Jesus Christ's life. That's what brought us our freedom. And it was used to refer to slaves. Another way that they used that, they used it in a way that we can relate to, was taking of hostages and kidnapping. And if there's a situation where a group of people will take a bunch of people and they'll kidnap them and they'll hold them as hostage, they'll say, okay, we'll release these people if you release our people that you have in jail. So we'll make that swap. And that swap is a redemption. Somebody's paying for somebody else's freedom. As I say, in a sense, we're all hostages. You know, one way that you know this, one way that I know this, that it's apparent to us, is all of us feel guilty. We all have guilty feelings. Everybody from time to time, all of us have the feeling that we're not doing something that we ought to do or something that we should have done. And, you know, even if people try to deny that truth, you know, even if they get trapped by the law that's written by God on their hearts, because they'll say that right and wrong doesn't really matter, but it's okay to agree with them. And you're wrong if you don't agree with them. And you know, no one has ever successfully erased this internal sense of ought, you know, that we have to do something, and do this and not that, which God writes on every human soul. Our moral sensibilities might be very different. Now, yours might be very different than mine, and how I think about what's right and what's wrong might be very different than yours. But you know, we all know that we all have not done what we ought to have done. And we felt that. And we often feel that. And, you know, sometimes it makes us feel bad. And that's a guilty conscience. That's guilt. That's what guilt is. It's the bad feelings that we have. It's a bad conscience. You know, and if our conscience is sensitive, if you have a sensitive conscience, it can produce a lot of misery. It can produce a lot of sadness for you. You know, one approach that the world has in dealing with our guilt is to lower the standards. Is to say that what's right and what's wrong is different. So we lower the standards, and thereby, by lowering the standards, by changing what is right and what is wrong, we relieve our conscience. But that is a horrible mistake to make. Really not a good mistake to make. Because what God has said, He actually literally wrote it in stone. He actually wrote it in stone with His very finger. He's not going to change it. What we really need is we really need somebody who can fulfill it. That's what we really need. And sometimes people say, I get this. Sometimes people say, hey, you know, you Christians, man, your moral principles, you know, about marriage, about all sorts of things, they're so outdated. You know, if you could just get with it, you know, if you just realize that you're living in some puritanical purity, and if you would just, you know, kind of advance your ethical way of thinking to a more enlightened way of love, you'd be a better person. One of the most amazing strategies that I've seen, and this is more like in the modern, perhaps a few number of decades, is where we actually take what we might have thought as bad and make it a virtue. So we actually take things like greed and intimidation and self-exaltation and we make them positive things that we need to do. My son, a psychologist, I was chatting with him, you know, and there's an interesting thing that we found out. So I was curious about this. The world's largest online counseling service, and it's legit, it's licensed professional counselors. They counsel people on how to marry rich. This is like, you know, what you do. I mean, actually, how to do this. And so the idea of marriage fidelity, you know, is redefined as financial success. It's for better, but not for worse. You know, and that's why in verse 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And there's two verbs in that verse that are good to note. That first one, it says, "For all have sinned." In Greek, that's past, completed, finished, done. And that's specifically chosen because he wants us to know that all of us from the beginning, from Adam and Eve when they fell into sin, all of us have been messed up because of sin. We're all tainted by it. We all have guilt. We all have this issue. The second one is interesting because that is present tense. For he says, fall short. That is present tense in Greek, and that means that we do this all the time. Not going to measure up. I'm going to fail you. You're going to fail me. This is just, I wish it wasn't like this, but this is just the way it is. And it's a reality of who we are. We just won't manage to do what's right. And so that's why in these verses, Paul is really just marveling. He is just amazing. I could imagine that he's writing this. He's probably dancing or jumping up and down about redemption and how beautiful and how wonderful it is. Because you see it as he writes, he goes on in verse 25. He says this, he says, "In the forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." Now, that word beforehand is important to underline, important to note, because he's talking about the redemption of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, was God a softy back then in the Old Testament? Was he just kind of saying, "Well, you know, you guys just go ahead and, you know, sin whoever you want, do whatever you want," and then Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he says, "No, now you got to repent and believe in Jesus Christ or else." You know, was God just kind of forgetting all that stuff? No, Paul says he was forbearing. Why? Because he was looking forward to every time somebody sinned, every time the worst atrocity happened, every time somebody was mean, hurtful, no matter what he is, every time that happened, God was looking forward to Christ hanging on that cross for you and I, for those people back then. That's what he was looking forward to. And so he was forbearing. That's his justice. His justice is the cross. He's saying that it was all paid for. All of that from Adam and Eve on, it's all done. It's all finished. So he is just. And you know, when I read that, I think, well, how does that relate to me? How do I fit into all this? Paul's not blind to that. He says, present. He says, at the present time in these verses. That's you and I. At the present time. That's AD. All of us who are born after that. This Jesus Christ played both sides. He was God's representative. He was man's representative. And he paid that price and he brings us all together and he redeems us. And God is just in forgiving us. So the application for this is that the cross of Christ, it covers past, it covers present, it covers future. And when Jesus Christ redeemed us on that cross, he died for every sin that you committed yesterday, the day before, from the time that you were born, that you're committing right now in your thoughts and your minds, that you're going to commit in the future. I'll give you some practical examples now. Why this righteousness from God is so important. And some or maybe all of these may apply, or you may be able to relate to. When you feel judged and or rejected, when you feel a conflict between people, even when it's not about you, when a situation reminds you of an earlier situation and you feel unpleasant or you feel unsafe, when you get triggered, do you get triggered by things? You know, somebody will do something and maybe the person next to you won't even know why you're bothered or why you're anxious, but something inside of you, it's triggered you. These are a few everyday examples that it is really good to know that trusting in God is not an empty or worthless thing to do. Trying to think about a practical, everyday, living application for this. You know, I thought about David came to mind. King David, you know, when he was just a young man, a little boy. And he's fighting, has to go against this big, giant Goliath. And he doesn't have time to run to a church service. He doesn't have time to go and, you know, seek a priest for prayer or to do something like that. It's not possible. He just has to go in there and he has to meet it with his God, knowing that he is a child of God, knowing that God is watching over him, knowing that God's going to help him. And he stands up to that giant. And it made me think, what are your giants? What are my giants? What is it that I'm facing, you know, and I need to face that every day by the power of God's Spirit, of who I am as a child of God. And I pray that God would strengthen us in that, would help us to see just who we are as redeemed children of God, and to bring this love and to bring the wonder of who we are and the power of this into the world. May God bless us and encourage us. And just give you a wonderful week trusting Him. I don't know what you're going to have to face or what you're going to have to deal with, but I would pray that, you know, if it's a personal relationship issue, will you just give that to God? If it's a test that you got to face, then I pray that you would just give that to God and ask Him to move. Ask Him to help you in it. If it's for us as a church, as we move forward, we got some big decisions to make, will you give that to God this week? Will you say, Lord, lead us. Lord, help us. We want to be a blessing to you. Our God is faithful. He will help us and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.